We are having a baptism outside this afternoon, 4 o'clock, special time. We got several children being baptized and an adult or two. So if you would like to follow the Lord in water baptism, simply obedience to the Lord, you see me and we'll see about getting you baptized. Chapter 2, we're beginning today of Revelation, be talking about the church at Ephesus. Chapter 2 and 3 has seven letters to seven different churches, or seven periods of time, seven church ages. There's seven churches, and the conditions of these churches, every church will find themselves in at some time. Every person will find themselves in the conditions mentioned in these churches at some time in your life. Now, there were many churches when John wrote the book of Revelation, but these seven churches represent the complete spectrum of the church of Jesus Christ. And Jesus exhorts these churches, and he exhorts its people, because people make up the churches. So we here this morning will be exhorted by this letter. In chapter 2 and 3 are what Jesus regards as things that are in verse 119 of first chapter. And that includes the church of today. Even here, it's CCMC. Work on that. So let's look at what Jesus had to say to Ephesus. I find it very interesting that Jesus opens with the church at Ephesus and he talks about their heart condition, the premier thing on the mind of our Lord. Now, Ephesus had several pastors of prominence. The Apostle Paul founded the church and he ministered there for 3 years. Aquila, Priscilla, ministered there. Apollos ministered there. Timothy served there for a while. Even the Apostle John pastored at the church at Ephesus for some time. So if you belong to the church at Ephesus, you could drop names on everybody else as to who your pastor had been, you know. Ephesus was a wealthy city. A lot of commerce there. It was a banking city, a treasury type city. And Ephesus was famous for its not so good religious culture. There was a pagan temple there, a beautiful pagan temple. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, dedicated to Diana of Ephesus, and she happened to be a sex goddess. And religious prostitution was rampant there in Ephesus. Ephesus was known as a stronghold for Satan. So satanic worship was practiced there. And there were a lot of books, a lot of libraries, scrolls about sorcery and how to invoke or cast a spell, you know, and that kind of thing. And it was centered, a lot of it, there in Ephesus. Probably a city similar to our New Orleans and the French Quarter. You hate to say that, but, you know, New Orleans is known for, you know, their black magic and their voodoo and all that kind of thing. So let's jump in, Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. You have persevered, and have patience, and have labored for my namesake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the seven churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. To the angel or pastor, perhaps the angel over the pastor of that church. And John refers to Jesus as he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, he who walks among the seven golden lampstands. And is speaking of Jesus and his control and his power over the church. And the first thing Jesus has to say is, I know. I know. Adam and Eve discovered that God knows. For after they ate of the tree of life and when they had sinned, they tried to hide from God. So when God asked Adam, where are you? It isn't that Adam and Eve have successfully hid from God, but it's God's question of saying, why are you trying to hide from me? I know where you are. Even today, most crimes are done when? In the cover of darkness at night. We're trying to hide our bad behavior. Can you imagine for a moment all the evil that our Lord sees in a single day? The abuse that goes on behind closed doors. The unreported crime that is out there in all of our cities. God sees it. God knows about it. He knows about the good and he knows about the bad. In verses 2 and 3, Jesus speaks of the good traits of the church at Ephesus. First, they're hard workers, physically hard workers, like cutting up trees that tornadoes blew down, or cleaning up limbs or debris after a tornado. Physical hard labor. Jaime, who's in Turkey now, half our worship team, they never come around here. We love them, but the ones that are here, we appreciate. Mike and Aubrey. But most of our worship, some of them will be back next week maybe. But Jaime's in Turkey right now. Jaime plays bass guitar. After one Saturday of dragging brush, cutting limbs, and that kind of thing, Jaime told me, he says, I'm so tired that I won't be able to lift my arms and play the guitar tomorrow in worship. Now that's tired. But the Ephesus church, they're hard workers and they're patient, and that's a great combination. And they can't endure evil persons or leaders who claim they are apostles. Do you ever go through the religious channels on TV? There's one group that calls themselves the apostles, and I could never say that about myself, not even in the casual way that it's used sometimes. But an apostle, I think it's first or second chapter of Acts, Peter describes what an apostle is, one who's seen the risen Christ. But anyway, Ephesus knew something about apostles. Paul and John definitely met the qualifications of being an apostle. They had seen the living Christ. Timothy is referred to as an apostle by Paul. This church had been pastored by true apostles, and they had no tolerance whatsoever for wannabe apostles. No counterfeit apostle could come in there because these people had had true apostles. Perseverance and patience will cure many of our ills. How many times has patience stopped you from making an impulsive bad decision? It happens quite often, by the way. We all suffer from what I call coveting, or I must have that new whatever. But you know, if you patiently persevere through that lustful time, that coveting for that item, for that thing, will either grow or it will fade. It will either be impractical or practical. And on any major purchase, patience is your money-saving friend, believe me. Prayer and patience is my friend in any relationship when questions are involved. As a church, as a body of believers, we want to get to know you or any person before we dare let them in a classroom with our children. And you can only do that by being patient and waiting. I want to be patient before I exhort any person and make sure that their offense is not just a personal grudge that I'm trying to get back even with them. You got to examine the heart. And so you patiently pray about your own heart. You don't want to be settling grudges by exhorting someone. And you cure that through patience and prayer. Patience saves us from many bad decisions. Because if you know anything about yourself, and I know things about myself, I do not always judge a person or a situation righteously the first time around. I know, you heard it here. Being firm, being gentle are great assets, and they're patient-produced assets. And Jesus wants us all to not grow weary doing good in the matter of patience and perseverance. And then we have verse 4. Nevertheless, however, but, anything you want to say. And Jesus is speaking and he says, I have this against you. You have left your first love. That's saying a lot. Because Christianity is a relationship religion, if you want to call it that, based upon relationship. And Jesus is declaring to this church, you have left me. You've left me in your hearts. Your love and your emotions are no longer mine. Jesus didn't say, your love has grown cold. He didn't say that. He didn't say, you have drifted away from me. Nor is our relationship what it used to be. He did not say that. He said, you have left me. That's strong. Just this past week, I was out of the house up and early, and I was going to see a person, and I knew the neighborhood they lived in, but I didn't know their exact street and so forth. And I'd made pre-arrangements that when I get in your neighborhood, I will call you. Well, I couldn't call them. I had left my cell phone at home. Left it at home. Now, my phone did not have a low battery. It didn't have a poor signal. I had left my cell phone at home, I had no phone. Now, if anyone were to ask, do you own a cell phone? Oh, yeah. Well, can I borrow it to make a call? No, I don't have it. That is what's happened here. The Ephesian church has left their love. Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, the Christian's most prized possession, and Jesus turns and he says to the Ephesians church, you have left me. He sounds like a jilted lover, doesn't he? Well, that's what he is. That's what he is. Would Jesus say that to you or I today? There is only one remedy, only one course of action that will satisfy Jesus here. Only one. Remember and repent. To remember is to take a moment, consider how you once loved Jesus, and consider from where you have fallen. Now, fallen's an interesting word. It's to drop or descend from a higher previous place. Our Jesus, our Lord, he witnessed another fall. And that's in Luke 10:18. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Satan fell from a very high position in God's creation. Satan, who many consider was solely created to worship God, fell, and Satan fell because of pride. Isaiah 14:12, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground. Lucifer fell. He was cut down. Now Jesus, in his first letter to the seven churches, tells them, remember therefore from where you have fallen, and repent and go back and do the first works that you did at first. Repent, we know what that means. It means to make it an about face. It's not only stop what you're doing and be sorrowful for that, but it means turning around, going in the opposite direction. And Jesus says, remember, repent, reverse your course, or else. Wow. Our Lord, full of grace, full of mercy, says, or else. Or else face the consequences. Now, our Lord doesn't give false warnings. Our Lord is not one to cry wolf. Or else is a rarely used term in the New Testament. It's only used in about five different passages in the entire New Testament. And it's a term used by Jesus with no other alternative except for what he says to do. No other choices. You only have one choice. Do what he says or don't do it. No other choices. He says, or else I will come quickly to you, remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. You see, our Lord wants our love, first and foremost in each and every person. Our Lord will not continue endlessly in a position of second place in any Christian's life. He may give you a time, he may give you a season where you're to stop, remember, and repent, but he will not continue in second place. That's our Lord. A church, a person, a Christian who has left their first love has no choice but to repent. That's the only choice we have. And do the works we did at first, which are simply to love God with all your heart, soul, and strength. That's what he calls for. Like we did when we were first saved. Jesus is telling his church, he says, look, I laid down my life for you. You could at least love me for that. You could at least love me for that. So, is Jesus the center of our Christian life? Does our conversation, when we talk to others, does it always work its way back around to Jesus? We're to be bold, my Christian friends, and we're not to allow this godless society to silence us about Jesus or silence us about our love for him. We know he loves us. He wants to know if we love him. Jesus, he then commends the Ephesians and he says, well, at least you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And notice Jesus said he hates. He didn't say I dislike or I find it not to my favor. He says I hate them. Hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans practice unrestrained immorality and idol worship. They were also very guilty of clergy over laity. They would love to do nothing else but improve or change versions of Christianity. They would do things like no more talking about being saved by the blood of Jesus. That's kind of a little gross and we don't want to talk about that. No taking up a cross and following Jesus, but be all you can be. You're God's creation. You're King's kid. Live that good life. Deeds of the Nicolaitans. If we as a church, if we as the people of God, if we have an ear to hear, let us hear what the Spirit of God says to us. We are to remember, we are to repent. And if we do that, we will overcome the pitfalls of leaving our first love, Jesus. And he said, Jesus says, I will give you to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God, or in the middle of the dwelling place of God. A short sermon. But what I want to do, I'm going to close with a prayer of repentance. I want you to agree with me in your heart about, with that prayer. So if I can get you to stand, please. Father God, when we read these letters, when we look and apply these letters to ourselves, Lord, we're convicted because, Lord, I want to love you in return. We as a people, as a church, want to love you for your goodness to us, Lord, for laying down your life. We see your love, and we want to love you in return. And, Lord, forgive us if we've drifted away, if we fell away from that first love. Some way, somehow, Lord, rekindle that love for you in our hearts. We give you our hearts, Lord, and we say, come, work in our hearts and lives. Renew, Lord, our love for you. We give you permission. We ask by your Spirit that you would do this, Lord. We want to be about you. We want to be about your kingdom, for we know we have tasted that you are good, Lord. You are deserving of our love. So forgive us, Lord, if we've slid back just even a tiny bit. Forgive us, Lord, for not loving you with our complete being. For, Lord, we do not want you to remove our candlestick. We don't want you to remove, Lord, your glory from us. We cherish our relationship with you, Lord, and we want it to grow and we want it to be strong. So forgive us, turn us around, set us on our feet, head us in the right direction by your Spirit, Lord. And we thank you, Jesus, for hearing our prayer. We pray in your name. Amen. Strong words by our Lord, showing his heart, how much he loves us and how much he wants us to love him. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.